Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. God's kind of love is not easily provoked and does not rejoice in sin. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, including the tragic death of her husband Jim at the hands of a fierce Indian tribe decades ago. But her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about a harmony of differences. We've been talking the last few times about a Creator's design, the differences between men and women, and about this notion of equality. But I love the thought that God has created the world with a beautiful harmony of differences. You can look at any family and see that there are astonishing differences between even the children of the same set of parents. I grew up in a family of six, and there was a span of 16 years between the oldest and the youngest, and there were some very noticeable differences. One of those which is noticed by all younger children is that the older children get to do a lot of things that the younger ones can't do. And we often heard that question, well, how come he? How come he gets this, and how come he gets to do that, and how come I have to go to bed and he doesn't? And my parents did their very best to help us to see that we were all loved, that there was a time when Phil had to go to bed just as early as I did. I was the second of the six, and Phil was 3 years older than I. So our parents were endlessly explaining, look, when you get to be his age, you'll get to do this too. And, of course, it happened that the older ones complained, too, that the younger ones didn't have to do all the things that we had to do when we were their age. But a family should be a harmony of differences. In our home, our father was in charge. When he was there, we knew that we were never in charge. When my father was not there, it was very plain that our mother was in charge. We knew that they meant what they said. We respected their word, and the word equality never arose in our consciousness in those days because there hadn't been all these consciousness-raising movements toward some kind of mythical and, I believe, really impossible equality. It was understood that Daddy and Mother had the best bedroom. Daddy had the best chair in the living room, the one with the ottoman. It was understood that we children had chores to do. We were the ones that jumped up from the table when something had been forgotten and needed to be brought from the kitchen. We had our own jobs, jobs appropriate to the abilities of the different children, depending on their age and their sex. The boys did the work outside with my father, and back in the days when we had an old furnace that had coal in it, the boys had to help carry out the ashes, which was probably the dirtiest, most miserable job of all. The girls did the dishes and the kitchen work and that kind of thing. We were given an allowance each week, and that also differed in the amount. The older the child, the more allowance he received, up to, I think, probably the maximum was 25 cents in my memory. I grew up in the Depression, and it was a hard thing for my parents even to provide us with a nickel or a dime per week per child. Not too long ago, my daughter told me about a slight altercation that arose in her household when it was discovered that all the children had helped themselves to the cookies before the two sisters arrived. The other three children had eaten the cookies that were there, and there was one cookie left when Elizabeth and Christiana came. So it would have been very easy for Valerie, the mother, to break the cookie in half and give Elizabeth and Christiana each a half of the cookie. But instead of doing that, she took the opportunity on this occasion to teach what is a very important lesson for all of us, that things are not by any means necessarily equal in life, and there has to be a lot of give and take. So she suggested to the two girls that they needed to decide between them who was going to get to eat the cookie. And so they looked at the cookie, and they looked at each other, and they looked at their mother, and they looked back at the cookie, and they were feeling quite grumpy and out of sorts at this point. And Elizabeth, who probably unfortunately takes after her grandmother Elizabeth, was probably the grumpier of the two. And she said to her mother, "Well, I suppose that because I'm the oldest, I'm supposed to give the cookie to Christiana." And Valerie didn't say anything, and Christiana looked at the cookie and looked at Elizabeth. And Val told me that suddenly a look of obvious joy came over Christiana's face, the younger of the two girls, and she said, "Elizabeth, you have the cookie." And so Elizabeth ate the cookie with, I'm sure, less enjoyment than Christiana experienced in having given it to her. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Aristotle, the Greek philosopher before Christ, said these words, "Justice is the art of allotting carefully graded shares of honor, power, and liberty to various ranks of a fixed social hierarchy. And when justice succeeds, she produces a harmony of differences." Now you know where I got my title for this little time together. A harmony of differences. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, we've got a 50-50 marriage. I mean, it's everything split right down the middle. I bring home half the bacon and I wash half the dishes. And he brings home his half of the bacon and he washes his half of the dishes. I get up and get the breakfast and get the kids off to school on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. He gets up and gets the breakfast and gets the kids off to school on Tuesday and Thursday. And then he has to take care of all the lawn and the trash on Saturdays. And we really do well at this. We like it this way." It's really not what I find in the scriptures as God's idea of the way people are supposed to get along. God's idea is a harmony of differences, and we find a beautiful metaphor in the first letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul is writing about that harmony of differences which makes up what is called the body of Christ. Believers make up the body of Christ, and he uses the metaphor of the human body. A body is not one single organ, but many. Suppose the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." It does belong to the body, nevertheless. Suppose the ear were to say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body." It does still belong to the body. If the body were all eye, how could it hear? If the body were all ear, how could it smell? But in fact, God appointed each limb and organ to its own place in the body as he chose. If the whole were one single organ, there would not be a body at all. In fact, however, there are many different organs, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor the head to the feet, "I don't need you." And I'm afraid that a married couple who draw up that kind of a contract are really in for some trouble. Because they're going to be nitpicking, they're going to be keeping score, they're going to be arguing, "You did this, you didn't do that, how come you didn't do your share last week? I got up on Thursday when I was only supposed to get up on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." And it's not going to be a very happy scene at all. It's a harmony of differences that we need to recognize. And God has placed husbands and wives in a relationship to each other which requires not law, but love. Not politics, but sacrifice. I spoke the other day about some of the equalities which we might legitimately attribute to men and women, such as the fact that we are created as human beings, we are created by God, we are made in His image, and we are placed under moral responsibility. We're equally sinners. The fact that both Adam and Eve sinned makes us equally sinners, and it makes us, as we learn from the New Testament equally the objects of God's grace. But God has created us men and women with glorious inequalities. Can you imagine a more boring world than one in which everybody was exactly the same intelligence, equally wealthy, equally amiable, equally musical, perhaps, equally mechanical in mind, or equally get-along-withable? God has given us glorious inequalities. He has made us with this harmony of differences that works together mutually as the human body works. It says in verse 24, "Our seemly parts need no adorning, but God has combined the various parts of the body, giving special honor to the humbler parts, so that there might be no sense of division in the body, but that all its organs might feel the same concern for one another." I may be talking to someone today who feels as if he or she was behind the door when the talents were given out. You feel cheated. You think, how come I didn't get her gifts? How come I can't sing like that? If only I could write like Shakespeare or C.S. Lewis. If only, if only, if only. May I suggest that you recognize that God has designed you precisely according to the function that He planned for you to fulfill, that He has given you the gifts which are appropriate to the job that He wants you to do.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. This is Joy Rayleigh with Gateway to Joy, a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.